Good morning, and praying through and discussing the new year. Aristide and I met Saturday morning. Well, we meet every Saturday morning, but this Saturday morning in particular, we ran through some desires that we believe God is putting upon us as a church, a direction to follow, and new ways to grow in the likeness of Christ, and new ways to grow as and mature as a church. And we're going to discuss this with the deacons this weekend, and we'll be proposing those things to you, along with working on the budget for next year. But we do have some exciting things that we'd like to take to prayer, and in the new year, you'll be taking to prayer. One of the exciting things I like us to just have a peek at is we'd like to see all married couples do Ted Tripp's video on What Did You Expect? And we'd like to create some marriage partner teams and go through that, a 14-week, or whatever it is, 12 to 14 weeks. But that's something we're going to be proposing. And just a few other things, but there are some changes that will be coming, that we'll be presenting, but just pray for us. Pray for direction, for providence, and pray for budget direction as well. All right. John Stott wrote a commentary in the book of Ephesians, and he called it Men Made New. That's a great description of a Christian. In Christ, this is exactly who we are. And it's amazing how the Sunday school this morning and the video clip, again, just makes me want to just not bother preaching and just say thank you for what you brought today, God. But in Christ, this is exactly who we are. In Christ, we are called a new man. In Christ, we are called a new creation. In Ephesians 2, 12 to 15, Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, God's people, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were who were formerly afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made both groups, that is, Gentiles and Jews, he has made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances." So get this, "so that in himself he might make the two into one new man." One new man. Got that, Nathan? One new man. "Thus establishing peace." He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Some translations say a new creation. "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Paul's prayer in this letter to the Colossians that we keep repeating. Paul prayed. He says, "I ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He rescued us from darkness, the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We are new. We are a new creation. We are a new man called to a new life, a life that is pleasing to God. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to give us instruction on living the new life that is pleasing to God. In chapter 3, verses 5 to 11, we'll read those and then work through it. Paul says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, the new man, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." In this text, in this portion of Scripture, Paul gives us three imperatives. We are to put to death, we are to lay aside, and we're not to lie. He tells us three things that we have to do as new men in Christ, as new creatures in Him. We have to put to death, we have to lay aside, and not tell a lie, not lie. Let's look at verses 5 to 11 in Colossians 3. Paul says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead," or put to death. Put to death. What are we to put to death? And that word, put to death, has the idea, strangle it, like put an end to it. What? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Immorality means illicit sexual intercourse. In God's will, it's a gift. Sex is a gift for a man and a woman in marriage. Immorality is all kinds of wrongful sexual intercourse. Impurity means uncleanliness in word, in thought, in act. So there's sexual intercourse, wrong, fornication. There is impurity and cleanliness in thought, word, and act. Passion means lust. It always has a bad sense. It means uncontrolled desire, inordinate affection, the King James calls it. Evil desire means craving, longing. In many contexts, it means a desire for what is forbidden. So you got this thing, you got this illicit act going on with the idea that it's going on because we have these uncontrolled desires and thoughts that are unclean. And we have these evil desires that we even reach out to things that are forbidden. And then there's greed, a desire to have more. And that can be tied to the sexual life. Or it could mean a broader sense than that, Paul says, which is idolatry. He says greed, desire to have more, could be thought of as greediness, entire disregard, even for the rights of others. One commentator sees it as the arrogant and ruthless assumption that all persons and things exist for one's own benefit. And so often in the world of sex and lust and pornography and all that, that fits perfectly. Curtis Vaughan in his commentary says, "But it may be better to retain the more usual meaning and to understand it as ruthless desire for or seeking after material things. This attitude is identified as idolatry because it puts self, interest, and things in the place of God." Let's put it all together. What's Paul saying? Illicit sex, dirty thoughts, dirty words, uncontrolled desire for what is wrong, greed, where God means nothing and the things of this world mean everything. this is the wave of dirt that Paul sees when he looks at the world. This is the lifestyle of the world that the Colossians lived in and that you and I live in today. Paul directed the Colossians to look out at the world around them. He said, look at this world. It's filled with immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. God is not pleased with this world, and His wrath is against it. Before you were a Christian, you used to live this way as well. But now that you're a Christian, now that you're a new creature, now that you are the new man, you are to put these sinful practices away from you. You're to even put a stranglehold on them. We're to put to death, strangle immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Why? Well, Paul tells us in verse 7, he says, in them you once walked when you were living in them. That was our old way. That was the way of the old man. That was the way of the man before you became a Christian. That's how you walk. Do I continue in that walk? Paul says, no. That was your old way. Verse 6. Why should I not live this way? Because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. If I'm going to live a life as a new creature, as a life pleasing to God, why would I live into things that brings His wrath? And lastly, with no text to it, but just the implication of it all that we all know and understand, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. This life caught up in these things will destroy your marriages. It will destroy your families. It will destroy your character, your reputation. It will eat you up inside. Paul says, put to death that way. Also, another imperative, he says, in verse 8, he says, but now you also put them all aside. Now we got to put something aside. So what do we put aside? Paul turns to the Colossians themselves. Now, at first, this first thing, Paul directed their eyes onto the world. He says, look at the world around you. Look how its life is. Don't live that way. Now he's turning their eyes to themselves. He's calling for them to completely conquer sinful attitudes that can come out of them. And these sins are sins that hurt others. Paul tells us to lay aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. Paul begins with anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but that is not what Paul has in mind here. He says, lay aside, put it away from you, anger. And then he says, to understand what that means, he adds rage or wrath that the New American Standard translates. So that could be translated rage. Lay aside anger and then rage or wrath. What does that mean? Have any of you ever been involved in a rage, like road rage? You know what that is? Know what road rage is? Here's what road rage is. I leave Petit-Cotillac with a mission. I'm going to Canadian Tire. But my calendar has it that I have to go to Canadian Tire, and I've got exactly 1 hour to get there, pick up what I want, and then arrive at my destination. When I get in traffic, I'm driving smoothly all the way from Moncton all the way to the exit for off of the highway to get onto Mountain Road to Trinity Drive or whatever. No, where's Canadian Tire at? Let's take the one in Dieppe, all right? So I pull off, and I mean, I'm clipping along. I'm from Petty right to the Moncton exit. I'm just cruising along at 110 speed limit. And I get there in about 20 minutes. And all of a sudden, I pull off the highway, and everything's at a standstill. All of a sudden, the man in front of me, like he's in this ramp, and he's coming up the ramp, and he, like there's a space, and I have an opportunity to jump in that space to get a little closer, but he pulls right in front of me into that space. And inside of me, I'm just saying, you idiot. Like, it's like I expect that God, when I'm driving to Petit-Kodiak, just to get everybody prepared, God, right over the city of Moncton, right in heaven, says, all city of Moncton, Jack is driving to Canadian Tire. All of these streets are to be vacated. Give Jack clear access to Canadian Tire and to where he's going. Because that's what I feel like should be happening. But everything interferes with my plans. And this anger in me turns into rage. And I fly off the handle. Then comes malice, refusing to forgive, cynicism, slander, defaming someone's character. Then comes evil speech out of your mouth. It'd be nice to say, you know, that's not us, but it is us. That's you. And that's me. It's in our church. It's in your life. I've seen it. I've seen it in myself, and I've seen it in you. I've seen it happen in this church. In God's family, right here. Anger. Slander. I know it's happening between you as husband and wife. I know it happens to children. It's part of what's going on in our life. Paul says we have to set it aside. Do not lie to one another. In verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Now that could mean telling the truth. And that's part of what it means. But it also means truthfulness in the sense of honesty and accountability. Especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, don't pretend to be something when you're not. Don't pretend to be perfect when you're not. How many of us come to church and put on this face and this clothing of perfection when inside we're so filled with trouble, but we don't want anybody to know? Which is exactly what the church is for. That we help out one another, we walk with one another, we bear one another's burdens, we help each other grow in grace. But deception can keep you from growing. We need to say, I need your help, your counsel, your wisdom. I am struggling. I too am a saint moving on to Zion, but I am struggling. That's truthfulness. So what do we have? What do we have? I believe that what Paul is showing us here is that we need to accept the reality of what we are. We need to accept the reality, and if you were here in adult Sunday school this morning, this would be good for you. We need to accept the reality of indwelling sin. You have to accept that reality. Derek Thomas said, there is a general point that needs to be made if we're going to be serious about dealing with indwelling sin. We need to say, I need to face up to the reality of ongoing sin. We have been delivered from sin's reign, but we have not as yet been freed from the presence of sin. A constant struggle ensues within us as the flesh lusts and wages war with the soul. There is a spiritual opposition that is warlike, taking place in our innermost parts of our beings. There is a need, therefore, to look sin, personal and particular sin, in the eye. And Paul says that we are to put to death immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. That's just not because it's out there. That's because it's in here. It's in you. It's in me. This is why we have, in sanctification, we have to lay hold upon it and realize, I have to be careful. I have to watch over my life. Because if I'm not careful, I too can go back and practice the things that God saved me from. If I'm not watchful and careful, I too can have a life controlled by these things. I must be watchful and careful and realize that I too have a tongue that's open to gossip. I too have a heart that can turn from anger to rage in a second and say things that hurt and wound others. We have to be aware and sharp to the reality that sin is in us, and we have to deal with it. It's not just out there. It's not just out there. It's in our heart. So we need to first of all be aware of that reality. That's why Paul gives the warning. Why would he bother giving the warning if it didn't pertain to Christians? But he's writing to the Colossian believers. And he's saying, if you want to live a life pleasing to God, you have to be aware of something. You have to be aware that you are in a place where you can practice these things, which is not the will of God for your life. If you want to live a life pleasing to God, then realize that you have a potential to live a life that isn't pleasing to God. And you got to be sharp to it. And be ready to deal with it. But secondly, we need to, by faith, lay hold of the gospel and who we are in Christ. We're going to live a life pleasing to God. We need to be sharp and aware of indwelling sin, but we also need to be aware and alert to who we are in Christ. What is the gospel? Note the gospel language right here in this chapter. In Ephesians 3, 1-4, we preached on this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says in verse 10, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's gospel language. We learn from the gospel language, what we learn is that holiness, living a life that is pleasing to God, is the fruit of acceptance with God. It's not the root. When I look at my life, I say, I want to live life pleasing to God. And I find within me the presence of sin. But I find within me the will to deal with the presence of sin in my life. How I fight that sin is by faith of who I am. Holiness, living a life that is pleasing to God, is the fruit of my being accepted by God in Christ. It's not the root of it. Change is not rooted in your attitude. Change is rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. Sam Storm says this: we are not encouraged to do this or avoid that in order to gain Christ. And this is what Aristide was telling us in Sunday school. It's not in order to gain Christ. Rather, it is because we have already died with Christ and been raised with Him that we seek after holiness. If you look in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul says, look what he says. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to decrees? Wrong verse. Chapter 3, verse. Oh, that was right. We have died with Christ. Because you have died with Christ. But what is the result? We have been raised with Him in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, you have been raised with Christ. So we know we died with Him, we raised with Him. It's because we have died, because we have been raised, we are to seek after holiness. In chapter 3, in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. You see, it's because we are chosen of God, because of what God has done for us in Christ, because we have died with Christ, because we have risen with Him. What is the fruit? Put on compassion, kindness, humility. Because we have been freely forgiven in Christ, what must we do? Look in chapter 3 and verse 13. Bear with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. It's because of what God has done for us in Christ, we respond out of that. Holiness comes from that relationship. So the reason for this choice to put to death or to put off or to stop being deceitful and lying, to put off such practices, not lie to one another, is that in Christ, the man who you were has died. And we have put on the new. We have put off the old man in Christ in our baptism. That's what Paul said, right, in Romans 6. He says, don't you know that you, when Christ died, you died with Him? Your old man, well, I'll just read it to you. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. The man who you were, the man that, the unsaved man, was crucified with Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you have were raised with Him to newness of life. You are a new man. I live out the new life because I am the new man. I am the new man because what Christ has done for me. So I must change my thinking. I have to address my thinking. It all comes down to thinking. Let me see if I can help you. Let's go to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 17. And we're going to look at your thinking as an unsaved person and then thinking as a Christian. In Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And that's just no different what he's saying there in Colossians, right? But look what he says. How do the Gentiles walk? How does an unsaved person walk? In the futility of their mind and being darkened in their understanding. So the mind is futile. It's futile thinking and it's dark. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What I want to show you is living a life that is pleasing to God is rooted in right thinking. Living a life that is unpleasing to God is rooted in wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong desires. Look at verse 19. They have become callous. Why? Because of the futile mind, because their darkened understanding, because of their ignorance, which leads to a hardness of heart. They have become callous. And wrong desires is this: they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. See what how Paul said there in Colossians? That we're to put to death immorality, impure thoughts, evil desires. Well, why did we walk in them in the first place? Because of our thinking. Because our minds were futile. It was darkened, excluded from the life of God. There was ignorance, there was hardness and callousness. And all this turned us over to, we gave ourselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. Wrong desires leads to wrong responses. Impurity, greediness in verse 19. In verse 25 of Ephesians 4, it results in lying, laying aside falsehood, Paul says. Verse 26 talks about anger, be not angry. Verse 28 in Ephesians 4 talks about stealing, steal no longer. Verse 29, unwholesome communication out of your mouth. Verse 31 and 32, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That all results in the way you think. When you push God out of your life, when you suppress the truth and unrighteousness, your mind is futile and dark and callous, which leads to desires leads to a response and desires of impurity, of lying, of anger, of stealing, unwholesome communication, fighting, slander, and a forgiven spirit. But in 4:20 of Ephesians, Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught of him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Now there's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of thinking. Our minds are going to be transformed. That's why in the prayer of Colossians, Paul pray that you would grow in knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because our mind, our thinking changes in Christ. We learn of him as the truth is in Jesus, and we're taught about him. And all of a sudden, that gives us new desires and new responses. New desires in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you will lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with this lust and deceit, and that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. We have this new desire to live out as the new self. What is the result? What does it lead to? Well, in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, that was your old way of thinking, your new way of thinking, you've now focusing on Jesus Christ, on the gospel. We speak the truth to one another and with our neighbor. Verse 26 and 27, instead of being angry, we can be angry, but not without sin. In verse 27, we give not the devil an opportunity. In verse 29, our old way of life was unwholesome speech. But our new way of thinking leads to this: let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according for the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. This is the fruit of your response of new way of thinking. In verse 31, 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. That was your old way, along with malice. But what's the new way of thinking? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, the way you think affects the way you live. And if your mind is on God, on the gospel, on Christ, you're going to live a certain way. But if your mind is filled on the world and its ways, you'll live a certain way. And there's going to be a fruit to your thought pattern. There's going to be a process. I just want to read to you, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He gives an example of what I'm trying to say. And the text that he uses is 1 John 4:11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And look what he says. The question is, what do you do about those people who seem to irritate you and are a problem to you and who really make things rather difficult? Well, here is John's answer. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This means something like this. Instead of giving way to that instinctive feeling that I have, and what's the instinctive feeling that I have when someone approaches you and really irritates you or hurts your feelings? What's your instinctive feeling? Huh? Anger, wrath, malice, backbiting, right? That's your instinctive feeling. Revenge, I'll pay them back. A desire to see them hurt in some way. Instead of giving way to that instinctive feeling that I have, instead of speaking or acting or reacting at once, I stop and I talk to myself. So someone comes and they do something really rude to you, and you feel inside a response coming. And you know it's not going to be good. You have to put on the brakes. You have to stop. And you have to talk to yourself. You have to talk to yourself. I remind myself of the Christian truth that I believe. And I apply it to the whole situation. Now that is something that you and I have to do. This life of which the New Testament speaks is full of the intellectual aspect. It is not a feeling. You do not wait until you feel like loving other people. You make yourself love other people. According to the New Testament, Christians make themselves love other Christians. And they are failing, sadly, if they do not do so. But how do they do it? How do you make yourself love someone when they just insulted you? And that's not excluding exhortation and rebuke in the right way, but let me finish here. They remind themselves of this truth. If God so loved us. In other words, this is the procedure. The first thing I do when I feel irritated and disturbed and bewildered and perhaps antagonistic is to look at myself. Now that is half the battle. We all know perfectly well from experience that it is that in this kind of problem, the whole difficulty is that we are always looking at the other person and never at ourselves. But if I start with myself, if God so loved me, what do I find? If I look at myself and I start with myself, if God so loved me, what do I find? When someone is critical and you want to be critical back, and you stop and pause and you say, and you give an excuse why you can't love that person. But if you were to stop and pause and say to yourself, I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to ask myself a question. If God so loved me, what does that mean? If God so loved me because I'm just as critical as that person is. I too are filled with criticism. And God loves me, then I should love that person. But usually I instinctively feel that I am being wronged, that I am not being dealt with fairly. I feel that it is the other person who is difficult. 1 minute, says the gospel, stop for a moment and look at yourself and remind yourself of exactly what you are. The gospel brings us immediately face to face with this self that is in us, that is the cause of all these troubles. So when I look at the world and I see anger and war and rage, I know that that's part of me as well. This is so important. Thinking. The right kind of thinking. Like how do I live out this life? I have to think right. What do I have to do with my mind? If I'm going to be able to address this and live it out and a life pleasing to God, I have to fill my mind with something. If you're not doing these things that I'm going to suggest to you, you're going to be focused on everyone else around you, and you'll be giving excuses of why you're not living a life pleasing to God. But if you can just fill your heart and mind with godly direction that Paul gives in his prayers, I believe if we make these prayers our prayers, it will help us to change our minds. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We need to pray. We need to pray that our eyes are open to the glory of what God has done for us in Christ. That's why Paul says when he enters into the letter of the Colossians, when he enters into the life of obedience, how does he start? Look up, he says. Look up. Set your mind on things above. We need to ask God, open my eyes, God, my Father, to the beauty of Christ, to the wonder of Him, to the joy of the gospel, to what I have in Christ. We need to pray for that. Look what he prays in chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives His name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, get this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You have to pray. God, open my eyes. Open my eyes to the beauty of who Christ is. But open my eyes to the love of God. Open my eyes to the love that Christ has for me. Let me see, Father God, through faith, that I am a new creature. I am a new creation. I am a new man in Him. And then we have to take the Word of God, and this is what Peter tells us to do. In 2 Peter in chapter 1, we'll find it here. Peter says this, what are we to do? He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to grow in knowledge, he says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and grace. For He has, by these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have to put our minds on the promises of God. We have to fill ourselves with the promises of God. So we're praying, God, open my eyes to Christ, my place in Him, my position in Him. Open my eyes, Father God, that You love me. That you love me, You adopted into Your family, that You are called my Father. Open my eyes to that. And open my eyes to the promises. That I can lay hold on a promise and fight these sins that are in me. Open my eyes, God, to who I am in Christ. Open my eyes, God, to Your love. Open my eyes, Father God, to Your promises, so that when You pull me out of the world of filth and You put me into the world of Christ, let me through Your promises, O God, with my eyes opened, turn away from the life I once lived, and now turn and live out a life pleasing to You. Let me think Christ. Let me think gospel. Because my thoughts, when they fill me, will transform me. When I place in my mind the promises of God, when I put into my mind the gospel of Christ, when I fill my mind with Him, there is a fruit to it. And that is our sanctification. Willful sanctification. You see, it does lead to choice. That's what Eric Steve was trying to show us this morning in Sunday school. Sanctification comes down to willful choice you make. It's not so much making the choice. In my mind, it's what drives your choice. What drives you to choose to put to death immorality? What is this driving you? There are things that in this world that make people flee that kind of life. Just go talk to a Mormon. Go talk to a Muslim. See what the Muslims have to say about sex outside of marriage. See what they have to say about all the sexual permissiveness on our streets today. Go ask a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon. That's not what drives us. That's what Paul fought in Colossians. He was saying there were these people that were saying, touch not, taste not. But Paul, isn't that what he's saying here? Touch not, taste not, turn away from, strangle it. Yes, he is. But the difference is what makes you do that? What makes you want to turn from sex and turn to God? What makes you want to turn? Some system? Some religion that you might gain God's favor? Or is it, I am accepted by God. I am adopted into His family. He loves me dearly. He has put me on a new plane. He has transferred me from darkness to light. I am His and He is mine. He has made covenant with me to be my God. I want to please Him. And to please Him, I'm going to turn away from those things that displease Him. The gospel drives us to change. Do you get that? I hope you did. Through the Sunday school, through the video, and now through whatever I babble to you, I hope you got something out of it. But there's a cost. There's a cost. When you sin, and you will sin, when you have desires to, listen, even in, it's incredible, even in sharing the gospel with a lost person, we lose it. I have. Frustrated with them and say, yeah, well, I'll fix you. I'm just going to show you how much wrath God has upon you. And when you leave, you'll be crippled. I'm not thinking about their salvation. I'm thinking that they made me look stupid. I'm talking about salvation in Christ, about God sending His Son, and they're smirking and laughing at me for believing such foolishness. And I get mad inside. I say, oh yeah? Let's see how bright you are, buddy. And I slay them with hell. You see, we can even sin and share the gospel. It hurts. We go to God, we say, God, I'm sorry. I trash people, I fly off the handle, I gossip. I lust, I look at things I shouldn't look at. God, I want change. The Christian life is faith and repentance until you die. If you have a heart that wants to please God, you will find yourself repenting all the time. But you do have to make that willful choice. You have to say, I am going to turn from this and turn to that. I am going to put off the old and put on the new. That's what we were learning in Sunday school. Sanctification is not just pie in the sky. It's not just, well, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now I just go do what I want to. No, part of salvation is that God's people change. God's people go in a new direction. But the true people of God know that their walk to Zion is a war. It's a war. They know that as they walk the road to Zion, they got their eyes fixed on heaven, on glory. They're saying, hallelujah. What was that song we sing? Yeah, how's the words for that? I am bound. We're singing away. I am bound. And then this billboard flashes through my face. I am bound. Something we shouldn't be looking at. Our eyes on Zion. And in a brief flash, in an instant, I go. If that hasn't happened to you, then I don't believe you're saved. If you don't know that tension, if you don't know that real war, if you don't tell people, do you wrestle with hypocrisy? It's so often that's exactly the way a Christian feels. There's this tension, there's this war in them. I've got my eye on Zion. How can I get involved with other things? We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Persevere to the end. That's why Paul prays for them. You've got to be strengthened with the strength of God. That's the war we're in. That's the walk we do. And it'll be that way until Christ returns. Now, does that promote just loose living in the church? And say, oh, well, you know, we sin, we're all sinners. I just got to give one more warning. I know I've gone long, but one more warning. You got to be careful. Good intentions, I think, with grace. Good intentions for people to focus on grace. And I believe that with all my heart. But sometimes we have this attitude. I'm just a sinner, and God knows I'm a sinner. Being a Christian husband is hard. And I know God has given these commandments. You know, He's saying that husbands are to love their wives And that a father is not to provoke his children to wrath, but he's to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But that's hard. And I don't think I can do it because I'm a sinner. And I tried, and I find it too difficult. So I'm not really not going to put any effort in keeping that command of God, because I tried and I failed and I keep failing, and therefore I'm just going to give up on it. But that's okay, because the blood of Christ covers it. Like, is that the attitude we're to have? Sanctification says, God, it's hard. God, I failed. I failed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But God, I don't want to fail. God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your help to keep the commandment. And I need to focus on Christ in the gospel. I have to repent and turn and believe in forgiveness and believe that, God, you will help me. Now, it may take you a long time to be a good husband. It may take you a long time to be a good father. But sanctification puts you on the journey. You get that? Grace doesn't give you an excuse not to get on the journey because it's hard. Grace gives you the desire to get on the journey and face the hardness and ask God and walk with God and hold God's hand through your obedience in it. Does that make sense? And that goes the same for you men, if any of you are struggling with pornography. If you're struggling there and it's got a stranglehold on you, that's what you have to say. God, it's hard. It's hard. But God, hold my hand. I you know, you've got to pray. You've got to say, Lord, I believe the blood of Christ covers this sin. But God, in the gospel, hold me and help me. Walk with me. Help me overcome. Don't run from it because it's hard. And don't say, well, yeah, I keep falling into it, but that's okay. The blood of Christ covers it all. No. Fight. Strangle it. Lay hold upon it, but not without your mind set on Christ in the gospel. And that's how we fight. That's how we war. With Christ as my all in all, I keep pressing on to Zion. And when I do, plants, maybe even go even further than God, give us grace to grow, our minds to change, may our eyes be open, may our minds be full of God and His promises, and may it stir us in our heart to say, I want to love God as He loves me, and may it affect our choices and how we live. Amen.